turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. I asked Brother Jay this morning specifically to take a few extra minutes. It had been a while since we had heard his sweet voice, and how thankful we are to hear it again. What a blessing those glorious truths were to my heart and soul. So I recognize the time, that's of my own making. There are two points I want to make about this. As we go back now to our study of the history of the Old Testament, and we're looking at the Old Testament, our study of the history of the Old Testament, we're using that to help us understand and define our relationship between us and God in the context of what I think is the backbone or the skeletal structure of the Old Testament, and that is that series of covenants that God makes in Old Testament history. That is to say that the history of the Old Testament is stretched out over the top of this series of covenants that God makes with men and nations in the Old Testament. If you want to rightly understand the Old Testament, you have to understand what each of those covenants mean. So why do I care? It's ancient history. And beyond it being God's word. It's God's word. It's noble. Should be honored. And that's reason enough. But in those Old Testament covenants, in understanding the history of the Old Testament, in the context of those covenants, you will learn a great deal about your relationship to God and what you mean to God and what God should mean to you. Because there are relationship principles that are woven into the first Old Testament covenant that continue to the covenant that God has with you today. He's God. He doesn't change. Principles that are at work in his covenant with creation, in his covenant with Adam, in his covenant with Noah, in his covenant with Abraham, in his covenant with Israel, his covenant with the messianic line of the kings. There are principles, as we have seen, I hope, up to this point, that apply to God's relationship with you. And so we continue that study today. You cannot understand the Old Testament without understanding the proper context of the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus. Right now, for everything in me, I can't think of a more important passage, if you want to understand the Old Testament, than the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus. And it's what is referred to theologically as the Decalogue. The Decalogue. You all know this. How many people know what the Decalogue is? How many people have heard of the Ten Commandments? Of course. That's the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. Deca, logos. Deca means ten. Logos means word. So it literally means 10 words. Well, the Ten Commandments are a little more than just 10 words, but they are 10 commandments. And the Ten Commandments, which we all know, they are an expression of the fixed standards of God's righteousness. I want you to know, young folks, listen to me very carefully, that are in high school, especially those of you that are in college, there are such things in this universe as fixed standards of righteousness. What does that mean? You heard your mamas and your grandmama say it, right's always right and wrong's always wrong. Amen? As a young person, I got tired of hearing that sometimes, but it didn't keep it from being the truth. Right's right and wrong's wrong. In the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus, you're going to see 10 things that before Christ came, while Christ was here, and since Christ came, that are still right and things that it points out that are wrong. Yeah. Listen, it was wrong to steal before Jesus got here. That's one of the fixed standards of God's right. It's wrong since Jesus Christ fulfilled the law and all the prophets. It's still wrong to steal. It's still wrong to covet your neighbor's wife. It's still wrong to lie. It's still wrong to take your God's name in vain. Do you hear that? It's wrong to take God's name in vain. Yeah. Well, I don't say, you know, God blank. How many of you get mad and say, well, for God's sake, or Jesus Christ? Don't do that. Listen, God got very upset with the children of Israel in the book of Exodus because they did what? It says very simply this: they profaned the name. You need to be careful how you use God's name. That's as much as I want to go into the commandments specifically. But the principle there is these commandments are the fixed standards of God's righteousness. But our view of them has gone wrong. It's gone askew. Most people believe that, many people believe that the commandments were originally given to Moses and the children of Israel as a means to prove that there's no way they could establish their righteousness before God. That's not so. That is not what these commandments were given for. Now let me say this very clearly. The Ten Commandments were absolutely never given as a means that if you keep them, you can get right with God. Now, there are a lot of people that believe, listen, if you'll just keep the Ten Commandments, you can go to heaven based on virtue of the fact that you kept the Ten Commandments. Well, let me say, impossible. It's impossible. That was not the purpose. That's not the reason that the Ten Commandments were given. Let's read. And God spake, verse 1, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That's all I want to read. Before God gives, now you're going to understand what the Ten Commandments are all about, their relationship to you and something about your relationship with God if you get the second verse. I'm the Lord your God. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I brought you out of the house of bondage. Now, I want you to get this relationship right here between verse 2 and the commandments that follow. God does not give commandments requiring obedience until there has been redemption. Until redemption has taken place, until God, by the power of His own might, by His own great arm, brings the children of Israel up out of Egypt, until God has worked and performed on their behalf and saved them and did what they couldn't do for themselves, until that happens, God does not require obedience. But after He brings them out of the land of Egypt, where they were cruelly oppressed, after He delivers them, brings them out of the house of bondage, then He says, I want you to obey me. Let me say, the Ten Commandments were not given as an alternate method to establish a relationship with God. The Ten Commandments were not given so that you can say, well, if it's not possible for you to get it done, then grace will come and save you. But if you can get it done, here are the Ten Commandments, go at it. That's not the reason they were given as an alternate form. Not at all. This second verse here gives us it really spells out very clearly the reason for the giving of the Ten Commandments. The giving of these laws are evidence of the same principle of relationship between God and His people that has existed from the beginning of time. And here is the principle, and as Brother Jay so sweetly preached this morning, here is what we believe that separates us from the vast majority of theological mankind. We believe that prior to our obeying, salvation must first take place. We believe that our obedience is all. We believe that proper obedience, healthy obedience, rightly motivated obedience is always in response to what God has done for us. Yeah. We don't obey in order to get God to do. We obey because God has already done. Amen. You all understand that? Yeah. Now, for it to be any other way, if you're obeying, you're going through your life today, and you're obeying God for what you can get out of Him, what you can extract from Him, if you're keeping trying to keep the Ten Commandments in your life because you think that if I keep these Ten Commandments, that's going to establish my relationship, that's what's going to get it right for me. If I obey Him, that's what's going to take care of matters between me and God, then you are a mercenary in your religion. You're obeying God for what you can get from God. God's people motivated by grace don't obey Him for what they can get from God. They obey God because of what God's already done for them. He said, I'm the Lord your God. I've already brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now you shall have no other gods before me. I've saved you, I've redeemed you, I've claimed you. And these laws, these statutes are to be identifying characteristics in your life of my covenant relationship with you. And that is the purpose of these Ten Commandments. They are to be the identifying, the obedience of God's people, keeping these standards of God, are to be the identifying marks of God's covenant people in this world. That's the purpose of your obedience in your life. As you obey God's word, as you follow God's word, as you trust God's word, as you love God's word, as you keep God's word, it is to identify you in a special and unique way in this world as God's child. Keeping God's word, obeying God's word, doesn't make you God's child, but it lets the world see whose child you are. Listen, whenever I was born into this world, I was born the son of Cromer Crawford. I didn't obey Cromer Crawford. I didn't keep Cromer Crawford's will. I didn't follow his rules of his house in order to be his son, but I kept the rules of his house because I was his son. Does that make sense? Mr. Tomlinson lived on one side of me, and Mr. Wilson lived on the other side of me, and they were noblemen and great men and did a great job of raising their family. But I didn't keep their family's rules. They had different rules than the rules of our home. I kept Cromer Crawford's rules because he was my father. And whenever you keep God's commandments in your life, you're not keeping His commandments so you can be a child. You're keeping His commandments because you are His child. You're a member of the family of God. And you want to act like His child. You want to bring honor to your father. God didn't send Moses with the Ten Commandments to forge a new way of creating a relationship. That's not it. That's not what it's all about. God's covenants had begun in grace. God established His covenant with Adam in grace. Brother Jay said he liked that little word, but, in the Word of God. You remember when the whole world was in darkness in Genesis 6 and every thought in the imagination of man's heart was evil. And that continually, then that glorious word, but, appears. It says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God's relationship with Noah was not based on the goodness of Noah. It's based on the grace of God. Yeah. And then in Genesis chapter 12, whenever God makes His covenant relationship with Abraham, Abraham's not seeking God. He's living in the hotbed of heathen idolatry, worshiping and serving the moon god of his fathers. And God finds Abraham when he's wandering in the wilderness of idolatry. And in grace, God makes His relationship with Abraham. Abraham doesn't obey God in order for God to come to Abraham. Abraham obeys God because God did come to Abraham. And so it is here. God calls on Israel, this nation, you obey me. You keep these commandments, not in order to be my nation, but because I am your mighty Redeemer. I have bought you by my power in redemption. And as God's child today, you ought to keep the Ten Commandments. You ought to. Those are moral absolutes that are still good to this day. Jesus Christ didn't do away with the fixed moral standards of God's righteousness on the cross. He did away with the ceremonies of the law, with the civil law. But He didn't do away with the moral law. And because we are God's children, we ought to keep. If you believe that you're in your Father's house, you ought to keep what pleases your Father and things that identify Him as your Father. So, what many people believe about the law of Moses at Sinai is that it brings cruel, fresh, but you know that many people believe the Ten Commandments is all about bondage and putting heavy burdens on God's people. Thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, Thou shalt not commit adultery, all the shall nots. And they think that that's a fresh bondage placed on the children of Israel. But it's not new bondage. In the giving of these commandments and these statutes to the children of Israel, it proves that the old bondage of Egypt has been broken. And that there's a new day and a new way. And I go back again. In order to rightly... Why is this important to me today? Young folks, when you hear God's Word talked about, when you hear people like, I even hate to say his name in your presence, when you hear people like Bill Maher talk about God's Word, they say, oh, it's so mean and it's so cruel and it's so oppressive and it keeps you from having fun in life. You don't have any liberty and you don't have any freedom because you have all of these thou shalt nots. And let me say, that sounds reasonable to a young person. It does. I want to be free. I want to be at liberty. I don't want a bunch of fences and limits and borders around me. I don't want some antiquated document telling me what I can do and what I can't do that's irrelevant. Well, let me tell you, the principles of God's truth are just as current and relevant today as they were 4,000 years ago.
Yeah.
But Bill Maher and guys like them say that, you know, having rules and limits and fences, and that's what the commandments of God here represent. Limits, fences in our life. Let me just say this. We need boundaries. That's what's a great deal that's wrong with our nation today. There simply are no boundaries anymore. We live in that age when the Word of God says, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes, as in the book of Judges. But our young folks are being taught in school that boundaries are so cruel and oppressive. Now, you say, well, that's just wrong. That's just wrong. Think back in your own experience. I can remember when I was 12 and 13 years old, and let me tell you, the young men, especially on my basketball team, who were the closest friends I had in junior high and high school, my basketball buddies, they thought that I had the most narrow father on the face of the earth. They thought that I was living with a cruel, autocratic despot. And they'd make jokes about Cromer. Here comes Cromer, watch out, you know, everybody get right. Because their moms and dads would... They didn't have curfews. But you know, listen, whenever I was a senior in high school and an old Baptist preacher, I had a curfew. That's the truth. I was an old Baptist preacher, senior in high school, playing basketball. Preacher or no preacher, ordained pastor or no pastor, I had to be home at 11:30 at night. And why is that, parents? Because no good thing is happening after, right? How many of you young folks have heard that? There's no good thing after 12 o'clock at night. There's things going on, but you got no business, right? And you know, whenever I was 14 or 15 and Cromer Crawford was telling me, you can't go here, you can't do this, and you're not doing that, you can't have one of those, and you're not going to, and whatever happens, I thought, I can't wait till I get out of his house, amen? You just wait. I'm going to show him. I'm going to be 18 years old and grown. And I'm leaving here. And I'm getting away from this cruel oppression. I'm getting away from all these limits, from all these fences and borders. And then I'm going to be free. And now I look back on the fact of my father having loved me enough to give me direction and give me limits and give me borders and fences. And I see what the lives of my friends look like that didn't know what a limit was, that didn't know what a rule was, didn't know what a curfew was. And their lives have ended, many of them, in wreck and ruin and destruction. And many of them have died as a result of patterns of sin that developed in their life. And they've already gone on from this world because their families didn't love them enough to tell them no. So, young folks, when your mom and dad tell you no, and you think you hate me, man, I've had it work both ways. In my office as a high school principal, I've had young folks sit in my office, and they had been disobedient, and they were in trouble, and I called their parents in, and their parents said, "Well, listen, you're giving up the keys to that car. Whenever you get, you're giving. God forbid, I mean that, not taking his name in vain. God forbid, and you're giving up that cell phone. How many children believe today that it was a constitutional right framed by original forefathers that they have a cell phone, right? That's a constant. I don't know what they'd rather give. They'd rather give up their meals than give up that cell phone. And parents stand, would be in my office and say, you can give up that phone, you can give up that car, you're not doing, and they'd look at him and say, you hate me. Well, that's what Bill Maher and that crowd are saying. Whenever they say, you know, any God that would put limits and fences and borders around you, he's a mean, cruel, oppressive God. Could it be that maybe he knows what's in our best interest and he loves us enough to tell us no? I had this child said, and this wasn't a child, it was a 15-year-old girl. And she had ruined her life up to that point. Now let me say this. I want to be real clear. And it's 12 o'clock and I'm not going to get done. It's difficult. Trust me. I used to tell young folks that got in trouble all the time. They just thought their life was over at 16 years of age. And I'd say it's next to impossible for you to have done anything at 16 years of age to have ruined the rest of your life. We'll figure a way out of this. Amen. Hope springs eternal.
That's right.
But in this case, I'm telling you, this 15-year-old girl had done things, had perpetrated acts at 15 years of age that would take years and decades to overcome. And it was disclosed, and we found it out as a result of an investigation at the high school. And I called her into my office and called her parents in and revealed the matter about her to her and them at the same time. And it struck the young lady. It dawned on her what she had done, how she had at that point destroyed the immediate future of her life. All the hopes, all the dreams, all the plans that her parents had had for her and that she had had because of these acts were destroyed. The consequences were going to shut down life as she presently understood it. And let me tell you, loving your children does not mean that you're going to prevent them from experiencing the natural, normal consequences for their actions. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 2, whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He chastens. God allows us, because he loves us, to experience consequences of our actions. And when it dawned on her, she was gutturally wailing and weeping like the Old Testament. She lifted up her voice and weep. You could hear her crying down the hall. And when she finally brought herself together, she looked at her parents in my office and she said, she screamed at her mother. And she said, you never told me no. You never told me no. I never heard no from you. Why didn't you tell me no at any point in my life? It dawned on her. Let me tell you, if you love your children, you will give them good commandments, wholesome direction, wonderful. And you can find direction from God's Word. Our Lord loves us better than that girl's mother loved her. He loves us enough to tell us no. He's redeemed us, and in redeeming us, he has given us precepts, principles for our life to follow. That's what he's done here in the Ten Commandments. Stay with me two more minutes. He redeemed the children of Israel. He said, now because you're my children, walk like this. Don't lie, don't cheat, don't swear, don't steal, don't kill. Because you're my children, these things will identify. They'll be for your good and for my glory. And they'll tell the world who you belong to when you act like this. People can tell who your father is based on the way you act.
Yeah.
They can. They can tell whether he's a heavenly, holy, or high father. And you can also tell sometimes who Satan is the father of, based on the way they act. Let me say this. Grace alone saves. Grace alone saves, but grace doesn't save alone. When grace saves, it will create in you a new set of core principles, guiding values, and morals because God loves you. Not in order to make you a child of God, but because you are a child of God. And that's the lesson that we're to learn from the giving of the Ten Commandments. God loves, so He gives principles and precepts so that we can live stable, solid, healthy lives. Not because He's an oppressive, autocratic, mean, despotic father, but because He loves us. And now I look back on my father telling me no all those times. I'm not kidding. I look back on it, and it warms my heart. It makes me thankful and grateful that He loved me enough to say no and do this and do that. Our fathers placed loving guards around us and caring correction, pledges and promises, warnings and discipline. And that's what the Lord does here in the Ten Commandments. And again, did He give Israel the Ten Commandments so that they might become His redeemed people? No, thank you. He gave Israel the Ten Commandments because they are His redeemed people. That's the principle of doctrine today. We don't obey in order to get saved. That's what grace is all about. We don't obey in order to get saved. We obey because we are what?
Saved.
Saved. That's it. Has everybody got that?
Yes.
If you did, then I quit. All right, I'm going to quit. You got that. Good. If you're here today, now, there's a difference between Old Testament commandments and New Testament commandments. If I'd have had time, I'd have gotten the reason why those Old Testament commandments look so different than New Testament commandments. There's a great reason, and it's grace. Here's what you're supposed to, here's a New Testament commandment. If you're God's child, if He saved you, if He's redeemed you, here is a New Testament commandment right out of Matthew 28. You're to be baptized. You're to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. You're to be baptized. You're to be immersed. You're to be dipped below, beneath the liquid grave and come up showing the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we give you an opportunity to do that while we sing some appropriate hymn. Brother Marty, we're going to ask you if you would, because we're going to shake Brother Jay's hand. Would you come and lead an appropriate hymn for us? We love the Lord has been so good to me. Sister Peggy, what number is that? The Lord has been so good to me. Number 54? Is that it? What is it? 296. 296. We're going to sing hymn number 296. Give you the opportunity to come and bid Brother Jay's Godspeed. And I'm going to make one announcement before we do that. Before everybody gets away, because you're about to see already, y'all are getting away from me. Reminder, Sisters of the Church will meet at Crystal River Seafood this week.